I'd like to say before I begin that tonight we are going to cover a lot of verses, and if you want to get the most out of this sermon, I recommend you get a pen and a piece of paper, and you jot down the verses we're going to look at tonight, and then go back later and read these verses, and think about what the text is actually saying to you. We're going to cover the verses tonight, but we're going to cover them pretty quickly, so you may need time to think about it and meditate on it and see what the Bible's saying, so I recommend you write down the verses as we go through the sermon this evening. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is salvation. Who among us does not want to be saved? I assume we are all here because we want to be saved. There is not a single person among us tonight who voluntarily says, you know what, I don't want to be saved. We all want to be saved. And if you are a person who wants to be saved, then this sermon is for you. But if we're going to be saved, that implies that we're going to be saved from something. What is it that we're saved from? You see, the Bible talks a lot about hell. The Bible says that hell is a horrible place. Hell is a place of suffering. Hell is a place of torment. And I think the two things that make hell such a horrible place are that hell is eternal. There is no end to the suffering that people will receive who go to hell. You know, you can endure just about any amount of pain and any amount of suffering as long as you know that eventually this suffering is going to come to an end. But when you realize that hell is an eternal state of suffering of which there is no end, that makes it such a horrible place. But I think what makes hell even more horrible is the fact that God will not be there. Those who go to hell will be separated from God for all eternity. And that is what makes hell, hell. We need to be saved from hell. We need to be saved from the consequences of our sins. The reason that many will go to hell is because they are living in sin and have not received the forgiveness of sins which Jesus Christ provides. And if we die in our sins, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so we need to be saved from the consequences of our sins. We need to be saved from hell. And of course, if we are saved, that means we have a paradise, an eternal paradise waiting for us in heaven. If you want to be saved from hell, then this sermon is for you. The question is tonight, how are we saved? How are we saved? Open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The question is, how are we saved? And we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Glory to God. He has given us a gift. God wants us to receive this gift. This gift is salvation. This verse is talking about salvation. How are we saved? We're saved by a gift that God gives us. He says, "For by grace you have been saved." We are saved by the grace of God. Did you know that our salvation is completely dependent upon the grace of God? If there were no grace, there would be no salvation. Apart from the grace of God, nobody would be saved. Our salvation is dependent upon the grace of God. You know, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You see, God wants every human being that lives on the face of the planet to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." See, God wants everybody to be saved. And the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. However, we know that not everybody is going to be saved. God wants us to be saved. God has provided His grace to the whole world so that every single person has an opportunity to be saved. And yet the Bible teaches that not everybody will be saved. Why not? How do we receive the grace of God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. How do we receive the grace of God? We receive it through faith. You see, our salvation is dependent upon the grace of God. However, faith is essential for our salvation. Only those who have faith will receive the grace of God. Many people have an opportunity to receive the grace of God, yet they respond to that opportunity by rejecting the message or by not having the kind of faith that they need in order to receive the grace that God has given to them. You see, faith is essential for salvation. If we do not have faith, we will not be saved. Because it's by faith that we receive the grace of God, which is what saves us. Our faith is dependent on the grace of God. I am so thankful that we have a gracious God who has given us His grace, and that by faith we are able to receive that grace. Without grace, there is no salvation. Without faith, there is no salvation. How are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who wants to be saved must have faith. But now notice verses 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I find these two verses very interesting. The Bible is teaching us that we are not saved by works. There's nothing that we can do, no work that we can do to earn salvation or to merit salvation. None of us can ever be good enough to deserve salvation. And yet, as Christians, we must be doing good works. The Bible says we were created with a purpose. The purpose of our creation is to be doing good works. And if we're not doing good works, then we're not the people of God. And yet, even though we do these good works, we are not saved by the good works that we do, because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And yet, we were created for good works, and we must be doing the works that God has created us for. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 and 22. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, these verses are talking about those who are made righteous. We receive the righteousness from God. But how is that righteousness received? It's received through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we are saved by the grace of God through faith. We are made righteous through faith. Being made righteous is the same as being saved by the grace of God. Those who are made righteous are saved by the grace of God. It's talking about the same thing. And we receive that salvation through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What that means is Jesus traded places with us. Jesus, who knew no sin, who never sinned, who was a perfect human being, was made sin. He took our place. We're sinners, and yet He carried our sins upon Himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of Jesus is applied to us. We are made righteous. We are righteous people. Not because we're such great people, but because Jesus was such a great man. He traded places with us. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. And this righteousness we receive through faith. Is that not what the Bible teaches here? Take a look at verses 25 or 23 and 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here it says we are justified. Those who are justified are those who have been made righteous. Those who are justified are those who have received salvation by the grace of God through faith. It's talking about the same thing. We've been made righteous, we've been justified, we've been saved. And all of this by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice verse 24. How do we receive this justification? It says being justified freely. Freely, the word freely is important. The word freely means that we can't buy justification. It means that we don't work to earn justification. We can't merit justification. It's a gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says it's a gift that God gives us. He justifies us freely by his grace. Take a look at verses 25 and 26. 25 and 26. Romans 3, 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Sometime go back and read these verses and notice how many times the word faith is being used here. Faith is essential to our salvation. But notice what verse 26 says. Who is the justifier? It says that God is the one who justifies. We are justified by God, by the grace of God. But who is justified? Verse 26 says, the one who has faith in Jesus. If we want to be saved, we must have faith in Jesus. Let's read verses 27 to 30. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 30. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The whole point of what we're reading here is that we are not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The point is that faith is essential to salvation. Without faith, no one will be saved. No one can receive the grace of God apart from faith. But now comes the question. What kind of faith? What kind of faith is the faith that actually produces salvation? What kind of faith saves? You see, so many people have the mistaken belief that faith is simply belief. That if you trust in God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to be saved. And the truth is that if all you do is believe in Jesus, you're not going to be saved, because faith goes beyond belief. I believe that we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible teaches that. We cannot be saved any other way. Yet the Bible explains what it means when it talks about the faith that saves. And we need to make sure that our faith is a biblical faith. We need to make sure that the faith that we have is a faith that saves. What does the Bible say about the faith that saves? Take a look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, 14 through 26. The Bible says, James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, would not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This is not a contradiction to what Romans chapter 4 says about Abraham. Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. And now we're reading in James that Abraham was saved by works that were motivated by his faith. This is not a contradiction. This is an explanation of the faith that saves. What kind of faith produces salvation? It's a faith that moves us to work. And even though we work, we don't earn for ourselves salvation by the works that we do, yet without the works, we have a dead faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Take a look at verse 19, James 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, faith is more than simply belief. Even the demons believe in Jesus. They know who Jesus is. And yet, their belief in Jesus is not going to save them from an eternal hell. Many people believe that faith is nothing more than belief. And because they believe and have faith, they're going to be saved. But you know what? Just because you believe, that just puts you on the same par with the demons. You see, we need to be on a par above the demons. Faith is more than simply belief. Take a look at verse 14. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And the answer to this question is no. Faith alone does not save. Take a look at Verse 17. James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, that faith that saves is a faith that works. It's an active faith. It's a faith that motivates you to do something. You see, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works is worthless. Faith without works is garbage. Our faith must move us to do something. Take a look at verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? You see, our faith is made perfect when our faith moves us to work for the Lord. Our faith is made perfect when our faith moves us to obey the commandments of God. Without the works, without the obedience, our faith is simply a belief which even the demons have. And that belief cannot save them from an eternal hell. You see, biblical faith is a faith that moves us to action. Faith without works is dead. Now, we don't earn our salvation by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. The Bible teaches this very clearly. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet the Bible teaches us that without works, there is no salvation. The faith that saves must be a working faith. And yet we understand that we don't earn our salvation by our works. We don't merit salvation by our works. Yet without our works, there is no faith that can produce salvation. The Bible is full of illustrations to show us what kind of faith actually saves. There was a time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said, God, rescue us from this life of slavery. And God spoke to his servant Moses, and God sent Moses into Egypt to rescue his people from slavery. And Moses went and spoke with the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. I don't know who your God is. I don't respect your God. And so God sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt. And after the 10th plague, when the Egyptians didn't want to suffer anymore from these horrible plagues that God was sending upon them, Pharaoh said, get your people out of my country. Go! Have your freedom. Just leave my country that these plagues might come to an end. So the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they traveled out of the city and they were getting into the wilderness and they came to the Red Sea. When Pharaoh changed his mind, he said, we need those Israelites. They're our slaves. They're our workforce. We can't continue to go on if we don't have them. So he sent his army out to capture the Israelites. And now they find themselves trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And they're going to die because there's no way that they can escape from the Egyptian army. Either they're going to die, the lucky ones are going to die in battle here. Those who are unlucky are going to be recaptured by the Egyptians and taken back to Egypt. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 10, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See, the Israelites understand that they're going to die. The Egyptians are going to destroy us. We have no hope. What can we do? We can't fight against this army. We can't escape from this army. We're at the mercy of the Egyptians, and we are going to die. But notice verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 say, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Does Moses have faith in God? Does Moses trust in the Lord? Does Moses understand the power of God? Absolutely. He says, watch what God is going to do. God is going to fight for you. God is going to deliver you. God is going to rescue you. God is going to do a wonderful miracle that will amaze you and inspire you. And you will know without a doubt you are the people of God. And that God is a powerful God. Watch and see what God is going to do for you. Notice what he says in verse 13. In verse 13, Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand still and watch. Moses has faith in God. He wants the Israelites to stand still and watch what God is going to do. But notice how God responds to this in verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. I can paraphrase that. Tell the children of Israel, they better run. The Egyptians are going to kill them. Notice what he says in verse 15. Or verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses has faith in God. Moses is telling the Israelites, stand still and watch what God is going to do. And God tells Moses, you better not stand still, but you better run because the Egyptians are going to kill you. God tells Moses, you better do something about this. You need to raise your rod, raise your staff. I'll divide the waters of the Red Sea. I'll provide a way of escape for the Israelites that they may not perish here. But they better do something, right? They need to run. Now, what would have happened if the Israelites had listened to Moses and stood still? Let's stand still and watch what God's going to do. And God divides the waters of the Red Sea, and everyone stands there looking at the Egyptian army. They would have been destroyed. They needed to run. They needed to escape. They needed to do something. What if Moses refused to raise up his rod? God told him to raise up the rod. I don't know exactly why God told him to raise up the rod, but he was told to do so. What if he said, no, I'm not raising up the rod. Stand still. Let's see what happens. They would have been slaughtered. The point is this. They had to do something in order to be saved from the Egyptians. Yet just because they did something, not one of the Israelites ever said, remember how we saved ourselves from the Egyptians as we were leaving the land of Egypt. They never taught their children that they had saved themselves. Not one of us has ever taught in a Bible class, remember how the Israelites saved themselves from destruction when they fled through the Red Sea. As we read the Bible, we see every single time that God gets the credit for having saved the Israelites. God performed a miracle. God saved the Israelites. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God gets the credit for doing that. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Who rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt? It was God. No one ever said it was the Israelites. Yet, had the Israelites not done something, they would have died. Their salvation depended on them doing something. But just because they did something doesn't mean they saved themselves. It was God who saved them. But the faith that saves is the faith that trusts God enough to do something. To go where God is sending you. That's the faith that saves. Take a look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 43 through 48. Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Here we find a woman who has a problem. She has a flow of blood that she's had for 12 years. This is a problem that cannot be fixed, that cannot be healed. She spent all her money on doctors. She's gone and seen every doctor and every magician and every person who said they might be able to do something for her. They took all her money and yet did nothing for her. There's nobody in all the world who can do anything to help her. But she wants to be healed. And then comes Jesus. Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is doing great things. She hears about Jesus. She believes in what she hears. She believes in what she sees with her own eyes. And she says, "I know that Jesus can heal me." The Gospel of Matthew tells this same story and includes this verse. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. "For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" She has faith in Jesus. She knows that Jesus is the only one who can heal her. She trusts in the power of Jesus. She's seen him do it to other people. "Why can't he do it to me? I know he can." She says, "If only I may touch his garment, he can heal me. I will be made well." And notice verse 48. Luke chapter 8, verse 48. Jesus says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Why was she healed? She was healed because she had faith in Jesus. But the question is, when was she healed? When was she healed? She was healed when she reached out and touched the garment of Jesus. She wasn't healed the moment she believed that Jesus had the power to heal her. Simply believing in Jesus, having the power to heal you, doesn't heal you. Her faith healed her because she put her faith into action. She reached out and touched the garment of Jesus. Her faith moved her to do something, and she was healed by that faith. Without the action, she would have never been healed. Yet the action is not the credit for her healing. The faith is the credit for her healing. The question is, what kind of faith saves? Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works, but without the works, there is no salvation because all we're left with is a dead faith. The kind of faith that saves is a faith that moves you to action. If I have cancer, the doctors discover that I have cancer, but they've caught it at an early enough stage, and the doctors tell me that if I receive this kind of treatment, they can kill the cancer and save my life. And I ask, "But what if I don't receive this treatment?" They say, "Then you're going to die of cancer." They give me an estimated amount of time. "You've got a year to live. Get your life in order." Now I know that there's treatment that can save me from this cancer. But just simply believing that the treatment can save me is not going to save me. If all I do is believe in that treatment, maybe I even say I have faith in that treatment, but that's really not what faith is, but we use the term that way so much. I believe in the treatment. If I never go to the clinic and receive the treatment, I'm going to die of cancer. That belief by itself cannot save me. If I want to be saved, I must go to the clinic and I must put myself through the series of treatments that they're going to give me. And it's going to be a battle and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very difficult for me. But I'm saved when I do something about my belief. When I believe enough in the treatment and then do something about it, That's when the treatment works and I'm saved. The same thing spiritually. Faith without works is dead. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Notice what he says here. By faith Abel offered. The word offered is a verb. In other words, by faith, Abel did something. His faith moved him to action, and that's why we read about him in Hebrews chapter 11. He rose of the faith. His faith moved him to do something. Take a look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." By faith, Noah prepared. He built. He did something. That's a verb. That's an action word. His faith moved him to action, and because of that, he was saved. Take a look at verse 8. Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed." Faith moving you to action. Verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." Offered up is a verb. He did something. Take a look at verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused." Another verb. Take a look at verse 27. "By faith, he forsook." Another verb. Take a look at verse 28. "By faith, he kept the Passover." Another verb. Take a look at verse 29. "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land." They did something. Take a look at verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." The walls didn't fall when they believed that God was going to cause the walls to fall in 7 days. The walls fell after they were encircled for 7 days, after they obeyed the commandments of God. And all this happened by faith. You see, the Bible is teaching us what kind of faith saves. I heard a story about a man who was trapped in a flood. The waters were rising. People were trying to escape. He had no way of getting out, but he wasn't worried about it because he knew that God was going to save him. Well, that evening, a big monster truck came driving by his house. The water had risen so high that this truck was the only vehicle that was able to maneuver in the streets. And the man in the truck yelled to the man in the house, and he said, "Get into the truck, and I'll get you out of here." And the man in the house said, "No, I'm staying here because I know that God is going to save me." And so the truck drove off. And the water rose so much that the man was forced out of his house onto the roof. And the next day, a boat came by. And the man in the boat said, "Sir, get into the boat and I'll get you out of here." And the man on the roof said, "No, I'm not going anywhere because I know that God is going to save me." And so the man in the boat left, looking for others. And the waters rose to the point where the man on the roof was at the very pinnacle of his roof. And luckily a helicopter came by. And the helicopter dropped a ladder down to the man. And they said, "Grab onto the ladder. We'll pull you into the helicopter." And the man said, "No, God is going to save me. I'm staying right here on my roof because I trust in God." And the helicopter took off. And the water rose and rose and rose until the man drowned and died. And when he died, he went to heaven, and he was disappointed with God. "I trusted in God, I put my faith in God, and he didn't save me." So when he saw God, he was mad, and he went up to God, and he asked him, he confronted God. He said, "Why didn't you save me?" And God said, "I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you get in?" The point is that we need to have the kind of faith to get into the boat. If we don't have the faith to get into the boat, we're not going to be saved. Simply believing that God is all-powerful, simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough to be saved. We've actually got to do something. We've got to get off the roof and get into the boat. That's what faith is all about. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We need to get into the boat. The point I want to make right now, and we're going to end this sermon, is that baptism is the expression of faith. The faith that saves is the faith that moves you to get wet. Baptism is the way that we get into the boat. Baptism is the proper expression of faith. And apart from baptism, our faith is a dead faith. Because faith and baptism go hand in hand. That's what we're going to see right now. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How are we justified? By faith we're justified. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How are we sons of God? We're made sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But notice verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, we are justified by faith, we are made sons of God by faith, but what kind of faith? The faith that moves us to get wet, the faith that moves us to baptism. The Bible expects us to be baptized. Those who have faith will put their faith into action by being baptized. And baptism is not a work that saves us. However, without baptism, we have a dead faith that cannot save us. Baptism is what puts us into Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, in order to enter in Christ, have put on Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, where? In him. In Jesus, his righteousness is applied to us. We are made righteous. That's what it means to put on Christ, or to be clothed with Christ. And when does that happen? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yet we're justified by faith. But what kind of faith? The faith that moves you to the waters of baptism. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Many people use this verse to prove that baptism is not essential to salvation. However, as we look at the passage, we're going to see that it's talking about baptism. The very verse that people use to say baptism is not essential actually teaches the necessity of baptism. Notice what it says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. I want you to write that phrase down. Made us alive together with Christ. That's talking about baptism, which we're going to see. He made us alive together with Christ. If you don't have a pen, I want you to memorize this. He made us alive together with Christ. Look at verse 6. And raised us up together. What is that talking about?
baptism. When are you made alive together with Christ and raised up together with Christ? In baptism. It's talking about baptism. Write that phrase down. Raised us up together and made us sit together. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. And remember these phrases. Made us alive together with Christ. Raised us up together in Christ Jesus. Remember these phrases. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, how? Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And all this takes place where? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. You see, in baptism, we are raised with Jesus through faith. In baptism, we are made alive together with him. In baptism, we are forgiven of our sins. In baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Romans chapter 8 tells us, he who does not have the Spirit is not of him. The Spirit is what makes us children of God. We receive that Spirit in baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 teaches us that. We receive the Spirit at baptism, and the Spirit is what makes us children of God, and all of this through faith. You see, the faith that saves is the faith that moves us to the waters of baptism. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let us read verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We die with Christ. We're buried with Christ in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. If we've died with Christ, then we believe we shall live with him as well. Read this. And go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, and see what the language of the text in Ephesians is actually teaching us about salvation by faith. The faith that saves is the faith that moves you to the waters of baptism. Imagine that I'm on a cruise out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and I'm looking over the railing down at the water, and I lose my balance, and I fall over the railing, and I'm left in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. The cruise ship just sails away. No one saw me fall, and there I am in the middle of the ocean, and I'm going to die because I can't swim. How long can I tread water before I drown and die in the middle of the ocean? An hour? Maybe. I don't know. I give myself an hour. I've got an hour to live. Here I am in the middle of the ocean. What am I going to do? After about 30 minutes, off in the distance, I see a sail of a boat. And I begin screaming and yelling and trying to make myself seen over the waves that are bobbing me up and down. And lucky enough, someone in that boat hears my scream, sees my arms waving, and he aims that boat over towards me. Now, I got his attention, right? I did something, right? He sails over towards me, and when he gets pretty close, he throws a life preserver to me, but he misses. The life preserver lands 15 feet away from me. I've got to swim over to the life preserver. So I swim over, and once I get over there, I got to grab onto it, right? I grab onto that life preserver. Now that life preserver is attached to a rope, and the man in the boat begins to pull the rope and pull me towards his boat. When I reach the side of his boat, he reaches down, because I'm so exhausted from treading water for 30 minutes, he reaches down and he grabs me and he pulls me up into the boat. Now, what do I say to him? I am so thankful that I saved myself out here today. After all, I had to do something to save myself, right? I had to scream. I had to get his attention. I had to wave my arms around. I had to swim and grab the life preserver. I had to grab onto the life preserver. Isn't there something that I had to do? Yet I did not save myself. We all understand that. I give credit to the man who saved me. Thank you for coming along and saving me. I would have died without you. You are the one who saved me. Yet, I had to do something in order to be saved. If I never screamed or yelled, he would have sailed on and I would have died. If I never swam over to the life preserver, I would have drowned in the ocean and died. You see, there are things we do, but just because we do those things, we're not saving ourselves. We're not earning our salvation. We don't merit our salvation. We don't deserve our salvation. Yet, without doing those things, there is no salvation. Because the faith that saves is the faith that moves us to action. How do you get into the boat? We get into the boat through baptism. The Bible teaches that baptism is the expression of faith. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he's talking about baptism. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." The question I leave with you tonight is, do you have the faith that saves? Let us be standing at this time. I'm going to offer an invitation now, and if there's someone here who would like to respond to this invitation, who has the faith that saves, I invite you to come forward right now at this time and have a seat up front as we sing this invitation song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none goes with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none goes with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.